This is the Word of God found in 1 Kings chapter 8. Beginning with verse 22 and reading through verse 26. 1 Kings 8, 22 through 26. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who hast kept with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him. Thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, saying, There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father. Solomon spoke this at the dedication of the temple, the first temple. If you look in the Bible, there are three temples. This is the first. The one that Zerubbabel managed while they built was the second. And that was after, that was hundreds of years later, when they came back from Babylon. That was actually the temple that our Lord Jesus Christ physically entered into. And that one was destroyed by the Romans. The first was destroyed by the Babylonians, the second one by the Romans. But by that time, God already built a third one, and it's a spiritual temple that's made out of people. They are the living stones, the lively stone, Jesus Christ. The living stones are the people that the Lord God calls and those that follow him. And one day he reveals all of them, but they are built up an holy habitation, a place of spiritual sacrifice and praise. So there are three temples mentioned in the Bible. And before that, a tabernacle that God instructed Moses to build. So there's a tabernacle, Solomon's temple, Zerubbabel's temple, the Lord's temple. You're part of the Lord's temple. Solomon was dedicating this first temple. David had wanted to build it, but God said, no, you shall not build me an house. But David, I tell you that I'll build you a house. You'll find this in one place in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So God said, David, you don't build me a house, but I will build you a house. And that your sons shall continue in my sight, and there will not be, as Solomon said it, there will not fail to be a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel. So that was a covenant that God just made with David. Now, it had a unilateral portion. God said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to have you such that there will not fail to be a man to sit on the throne in my sight forever. That was unilateral. He also gave a bilateral portion. He said, if they'll continue in my word, then will I bless them. And if they're not, I will chastise them with the chastisements of men. So God not only said that he would cause David's line to continue forever, he said he would be a faithful father to them in the way that he would either chastise or reward them in according to their actions and their obedience. Isn't that very much like the way God deals with us? That he considers you a child and he has, by grace, made you a king and a priest unto God, but he will still chastise you for disobedience and he'll still bless you in obedience. And how long will he have you to be a king and a priest unto God? Forever. Forever. So this is very reminiscent of the covenant of grace. Now, over the last few months, we've been in a series of messages on the kings of Judah. Why do I say the kings of Judah rather than the kings of Israel? Well, most of you know that by now because I've repeated it. But there were three kings of all Israel. The first was Saul. He was a Benjamite. The second was David of the tribe of Judah. And David was a man after God's own heart. And he sat on the throne. The third was the son of David and Bathsheba, their second son. His name was Solomon. Even though Nathan the prophet called him Jedidiah, his name that was given was Solomon. And he sat on the throne of all Israel. And the nation grew prosperous, and it was blessed with peace. And Solomon obeyed the instructions of his father David and sought to please the Lord early in his reign, and he built the temple. And in that dedication of the temple that was such glorious, there was like 20,000 bullocks offered that day and 120,000 sheep. Can you imagine a barbecue with 120,000 sheep? That's how big this celebration was. But that was just a small part of it. What was glorious, they came and set the ark in the holiest of holies in the temple, and the glory of God descended so that the priest couldn't even stand to minister. They had to come out of the house because the glory of God was so great, manifested in the temple there. And Solomon stood to pray, to dedicate this, and this was a portion of his prayer that I read. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord. That was out front of the temple. It was in the doorway of the courtyard. In the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who hast kept with thy servant David my father that thou promised him. Thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Solomon was saying, God, you keep all your promises, and this is one of those that you've kept. God keeps all his promises. So Solomon was there praising God. And then he mentioned specifically that promise. That God said there would not fail a man of the house of David to be there in his sight. And so Solomon dedicated the temple. Now, why did I say it was a series of the kings of Judah? Because sad to say, even though Solomon had this great accomplishment, great love of the Lord, Solomon fell away in the later years of his life. Can a child of God do that? Can you do that? Can I do that? I'm afraid the answer is yes. If we don't put away from us false idols and the things that come between us and worshiping God as the first priority in our life, something like that can happen to us. And the sad thing about it was it affected his household. And God said to Solomon, because he had begun to worship idols and to try to please his wives. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And God said, because of this disobedience, I'm going to take away 10 of the tribes of Israel and give it to your neighbor. And yet for mercy and for the covenant I made to David, I will leave one tribe with your son. So 10 of the tribes went with one of Solomon's servants named Jeroboam. And there was a whole line, in fact, several dynasties of kings of those 10 tribes to the north. Jeroboam had a son named, it was Nadab. And both of them were wicked. And somebody killed Nadab. It was Baasha. Baasha took the throne and he reigned, and he had a son named Elah. Both of them were wicked. And then there was a man named Zimri that killed Elah, and he just reigned like a few days and then burnt the house down over him with fire. And then there was a big civil war between Omri and Tishri, And they fought, and Omri won. And so Omri came to the throne, and he was wicked. And then Omri's son came to the throne, and he was bad wicked. His name was Ahab, and Ahab married Jezebel. And not only did they have two sons that sat on the throne for a little while, but they married their daughter, Athaliah, to the king of Judah. So now Ahab's line was in the kings of Judah, which was a problem I may talk about in a little bit. So why did I call this series the Kings of Judah? Because we didn't talk about much about those wicked kings to the north. All of them were wicked until the empire of the Assyrians came and besieged the capital city in Samaria and hauled a lot of people away and brought in a lot of people, and it was all mixed up and weak, and they later on were called the Samaritans. So that's what happened to the northern 10 tribes. They didn't disappear. They were dispersed. Many of them came down south into Judah where they could find safety and the worship of the true Lord. So they weren't disappeared, but they were greatly diminished. In Judah, however, Solomon's son sat on the throne. Rehoboam was his name, and he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. So he did that which was wrong in the sight of the Lord, even though in times he would repent. And his son after him, Abijah, was very much the same, though he didn't reign as long. So the first king of Judah was Solomon's son, Rehoboam. The second was his grandson, Abijah. And then Judah was blessed with a good king. His name was Asa. And Asa reigned for 41 years, followed by another king, good king, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat reigned for a long time, but Jehoshaphat made a terrible mistake. He married his son to wicked King Ahab's daughter. So there was the influence of Ahab and Jezebel that Jehoshaphat allowed into his nation. So after that, their son, Jehoshaphat's son, was named Jehoram, and he was so wicked that Elijah the prophet had to send him a letter saying, "You've been so wicked that the Lord's going to smite you with a disease and your bowels are going to fall out." And they did. And Jehoram's son came to the throne, Ahaziah, and he was wicked, only reigned about a year, and ended up getting killed in northern Israel. And then his mother, Athaliah, took over Judah and reigned for 6 years. It looked like the lineage of David had been destroyed, but it hadn't. The high priest's wife, whose name was Jehoshabeath, and the high priest's name was Jehoiada, Jehoshabeath stole a little boy out there that was one of the descendants of David. He was one of the sons of the king. The little boy's name was Joash. And they hid him for 6 years, and in the seventh, they were able to put him on the throne and do away with wicked Athaliah. Joash started out well, and then he turned away from the Lord. And he had a son named Amaziah. He started out well, and he turned away from the Lord. Amaziah had a son named Uzziah, or Ozias, and he came to the throne. He was a great king, good king, strengthened the nation, served the Lord. But then right at the end of his life, he had a problem. He wanted not only to be a king, he wanted to be a priest, even though he wasn't a Levite. So he tried to force his way into the priesthood, and God smote him with leprosy. So he continued to reign, but he was in quarantine. And his son Jotham reigned for him, and then reigned 16 years on his own. And Jotham was good. He was a good king. So you had some good kings there in Judah. You had Asa, Jehoshaphat, you had Uzziah and Jotham. But Jotham's son was wicked. His name was Ahaz. Ahaz reigned for a few years, weakened the nation so. And his son came to the throne. His name was Hezekiah. He was 25 years old, and the nation was a mess. He set his heart to repair the temple of God that Solomon had built, and to serve God, and to invite his brothers from northern Israel to be with him. And Hezekiah was a great king, a good king. The nation grew strong, and God defended the nation from the Assyrian Empire, and Jerusalem stood strong and free. and increased. And then Hezekiah had a son named Manasseh, who reigned longer than any of the kings of Judah. He reigned for 55 years. And he was so wicked that he sacrificed his own children and worshiped false gods and sought after the occult and did that that was so abominable in the sight of God that God said he would judge Jerusalem. Even if he granted seasons of peace in the future, judgment was coming to Jerusalem. But Manasseh was a remarkable person because though he was so wicked, God's grace came to him while he was in prison. The king of Assyria took him prisoner and put him in prison in Babylon. While he was in prison, the work of God was manifest in his heart. And he turned to God and repented and called out and somehow was able to get out of prison, make his way back to Jerusalem, and sit on the throne again. And he spent his latter days trying to undo the wickedness that he had done. And we sing that hymn in our hymn book. That sacred flood from Jesus' veins was free to take away a Mary or Manasseh stains or sins more vile than they. There is no sinfulness beyond the reach of God's power and grace. So he changed the heart of Manasseh. And then Manasseh had a son come to the throne, Amon, and he was wicked. Didn't reign long. And he died. And his little son came to the throne at 8 years old, named Josiah. A great and good king. The last of the good kings to physically sit on the throne of Jerusalem. Sit on the throne of Judah in the city of Jerusalem. And Josiah reigned until he died in battle. And then a wicked son named Jehoahaz came to reign. And after being on the throne 3 months, Pharaoh of Egypt took him prisoner to Egypt where he died and put a brother of his on the throne. His name was Jehoiakim. He was wicked. He reigned for 11 years and he was taken by the king of Babylon and imprisoned in Babylon. And his son was on the throne, little Jehoiachin. He was 18 years old. But he only reigned about 3 months. The king of Babylon came and got him too. Put his uncle on the throne, Mattaniah, changed his name to Zedekiah. And Zedekiah reigned for 11 years and finally rebelled against the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And he too was taken prisoner and blinded and taken to prison in Babylon. And that was the last king of Judah to physically sit on a throne. So it's easy to look at that and say, well, did God keep his promise? After Zedekiah, you didn't have kings sitting on the throne there in Jerusalem for hundreds of years. But it didn't say that God would keep the physical throne. He said this, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel. That's what we just read in the text. The Lord didn't say there would be a physical throne there. The Lord said there shall not fail a man in my sight. Now that's key. It's in the sight of God. And this line did continue. A man to sit on the throne. And I want you to know that God, like keeping all his promises, kept this promise. Let's read in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1. And we read there right at the start of Matthew, not the generations of Jesus Christ, but the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. That expression's only used twice in the Bible. There's many places it says, now these are the generations of so-and-so. These are the generations of Noah. These are the generations of Abraham. It'll say that. There's only two places that this expression is used. The book of the generation of Adam in Genesis 5, and then Matthew 1, the other federal head of a portion of the human race. This is Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, And Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. And Perez begat Esrom. And Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Naasan. And Naasan begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king. Now here we get into the history that we've been talking about the last few months. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Okay, that's what we've just been talking about, these generations. Somebody that reads real carefully will notice, wait a minute, they skipped some kings. And the Holy Spirit's real clear. 14 generations from Abraham to David in the book of the generations. 14 generations from David to the carrying away to Babylon in the book of the generations. And the Holy Spirit has deliberately left out some generations. Do you notice some of the generations that are left out? There are three of the kings that are left out that were descended from the house of Ahab. If you read the history of the Bible, God calls Jehu king in Israel, North Israel, and says his son shall reign on the throne for four generations because he destroyed the house of Ahab. So God wiped out the house of Ahab in the north and set his conqueror on the throne for four generations. Well, the house of Ahab was also in the land of Judah because Jehoshaphat had married his daughter to the house of Ahab. And who are the kings that are missing? The three kings till the fourth generation of the house of Ahab. That is, the ones that are not listed in the book are after Jehoram, Ahaziah, the first one descended from the house of Ahab, followed by Joash, followed by Amaziah. Those three kings are not listed in the book, though they were physically in that lineage. And then three kings right there that were sons of Josiah is just listed his grandson, Jeconias, but it didn't list his son, Jehoahaz, nor his son, Jehoiakim, nor his son, Zedekiah. Well, what's the reason for that? Well, all were wicked. But one of those kings was set on the throne and deposed by Pharaoh, and the other was put on the throne by Pharaoh. And then the last one, Zedekiah, was put on the throne by Nebuchadnezzar. So the only one to have a descent by his right from his father without being affected with Pharaoh or put on the throne directly by Nebuchadnezzar was the grandson, Jehoiachin. And he went into captivity, but he, toward the end of his captivity, was taken out of prison by the king of Babylon and given fresh garments and set on high above the other kings that were in Babylon. Well, what happened to his lineage? Let's keep reading in Matthew. And it says in verse 12, Matthew 1:12, and after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiad, and Abiad begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Akim, and Akim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matthan, and Matthan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. You see how precise the language of the Holy Spirit is? It's begat, begat, begat. These men were either fathers or grandfathers, or in the case of Jehoram, great-great-great-great-grandfather, there was a begatting, a lineage that went through until you get to Joseph. And it says, and Jacob begat Joseph. And it doesn't say, and Joseph begat Jesus. You know why? Joseph didn't begat Jesus. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born. That means Mary conceived Jesus. But it doesn't say Joseph begat him. The Holy Spirit is very precise. And if that's not precise enough for you, you keep reading, you find while they were betrothed or engaged, before they were married, Mary was expecting a child. And Joseph was planning to put her away privately because he was a good man. He didn't want to embarrass her or her family. He was trying to figure out how to do this quietly. And while he was trying to do this, then the angel of the Lord came and appeared to Joseph and said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, thy betrothed wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now what we have here is the generations from David to Joseph, who was the son of David. But what about Jesus? He's the one that's our hope. He's our Messiah. Well, there's another generation of him, and it's given in the book of Luke. And it doesn't go from oldest to youngest saying begat, begat, begat. It goes from the youngest to the oldest all the way back to Adam, because that's a biological generation, is my understanding. Let's go read it. Let's go to Luke chapter 3. It's right at the time that our Lord Jesus Christ is baptized. And it gives his biological genealogy. And it mentions mentions Joseph being the son of a man named Heli. But son could mean not only the son or the grandson of. It can mean the son-in-law or the type of. You remember in the Bible what Jesus Christ called James and John? He called them Boanerges, which means the sons of what? The sons of thunder. So you could be a son in that sense. Doesn't always mean begetting. Or some people were so wicked in the Bible, they were called sons of Belial. So there was that sense. We're going to see what I think is another sense here. Let's look in Luke chapter 3. And it says, starting with verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Okay? Again, the Holy Spirit makes it clear that he was being as was supposed the son of Joseph. Remember, the people called him the carpenter's son, but he wasn't. The book of Luke goes to great detail explaining how Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit when she knew not a man. So the Holy Spirit is consistent here saying, being as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Here, I'm pretty confident what the son of means is the son-in-law of. That Heli, being the father of Mary, you know, I'm not losing a daughter, I'm gaining a son, gained Joseph as a son. So we're talking about, in my understanding, that Heli was the name of Mary's father. And let's see if Heli is a son of David. Verse 24, which was the son of Mathat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Janna, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Mattathias, which was the son of Amos, which was the son of Nahum, which was the son of Ezli, which was the son of Nagi, which was the son of Maath, which was the son of Mattathias, which was the son of Simei, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joanna, which was the son of Resa, which was the son of Zerubbabel, which was the son of Salathiel. Notice the lineages connect up for Zerubbabel and Salathiel, the ones that came out of Babylon in order to rebuild the temple, which was the son of Neri. How did that happen, by the way? Through one being a son and the other being adoption. Which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Adai, which was the son of Kosam, which was the son of Kosam, which was the son of Elmadam, which was the son of Ur, which was the son of Josi, which was the son of Eleazar, which was the son of Jorim, which was the son of Mattat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Simeon, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Jonan, which was the son of Eliakim, which was the son of Meleah, which was the son of Menan, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. Notice this. They're descended from David, not through Solomon, but through another son of David, whose name was Nathan. Now, David had many sons, I think at least a dozen. He had quite a few sons, but there are two of them that are specially mentioned, and they crop up again in a prophecy in the book of Zechariah. They're the two sons of David that end up being mentioned in these two genealogies. Solomon, the son of David and Bathsheba, is in Matthew. There's the patriarchal line to Joseph. And then the son of David through Nathan comes here through what I'm pretty clear is the son, which is the genealogy of Mary. Let's finish this chapter. David, verse 32, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz, which was the son of Salmon, which was the son of Naasson, which was the son of Amminadab, which was the son of Aaron, which was the son of Ezram, which was the son of Phares, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham, which was the son of Terah, which was the son of Nahor, which was the son of Seruk, which was the son of Ragal, which was the son of Phalek, which was the son of Heber, which was the son of Selah, which was the son of Cainan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Sem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Maliel, which was the son of Cainan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. All the way from the Lord Jesus Christ to Mary, back all the way to Adam. Here's your biological genealogy. Was Jesus Christ the son of David? Yes. Through Nathan. Why not through Solomon, the kings? There was a curse given in Jeremiah where it said that no son of Jeconiah, the one that was mentioned in Matthew, would be sitting on the throne. There was a curse there, and Jeconiah didn't have it. He was the grandson of Josiah that went to prison. None of his sons sat on the throne. So now God he keeps his own word about him, his descendants not sitting on the throne, because the son of David that sits on the throne doesn't come through Solomon and Jeconiah. It comes through Nathan, which was the son of David. Did God keep his promise to always have a man descended from David in his sight to sit on the throne of Israel? Yes, he did. But remember, it's a man in God's sight. Who among any of the Jewish genealogies, who among us would have ever seen that? We would have thought the line there is cursed. That's the end of it. They're taken away to captivity. That's the end of it. No, brothers and sisters, it was not the end of it. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is born. And the reason he's born in Bethlehem is not only to fulfill prophecy, but because both Mary was from the tribe of Judah and of the house of David, and her husband Joseph was of the tribe of Judah and of the house of David, which is why they made the trip from Nazareth down to Bethlehem in the time of the census taxation, where our Lord Jesus Christ was born and fulfilled the prophecy in Micah chapter 5. Aren't the ways of God past finding out? But wait a minute now. What throne? They never reestablished a throne in Jerusalem for the kings of Judah or the kings of Israel. There was never a throne there. But there is a throne, because when our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and there paid the penalty for all of the sins of all of God's children, he not only suffered for every one of their sins, for every one of God's children, to completely remove the penalty of their sins from them because God's justice was satisfied, but he lay in the grave after physical death and came forth after on the third day. And on the third day, he appeared to his disciples until he had appeared to all of them, eventually to Thomas. And he stayed with them 40 days. And after 40 days, he ascended. And when he ascended on high, do you know what he did? He sat down on the right hand of God. Now, is it his throne? Well, let's go back to the book of Matthew. Chapter 24, the disciples are sitting there showing the Lord Jesus Christ. They're sitting on the Mount of Olives, so they got a good view down on Jerusalem. And they're looking at the magnificent buildings of the temples and the palaces there. And they're pointing out the beauty of this architecture to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "See these things? The time is coming when not one stone shall be left upon another." And the disciples came to him and said, "Master, tell us, when shall these things be? And the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And in Matthew 24, the Lord describes the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans and describes when not one stone of the temple will be left on another. And then he gives the sign of his coming, like a bridegroom coming to 10 virgins, some of whom are prepared and whom are not, when the Old Testament worship transitions into the gospel church. And then he tells of a day we're in where we're to use our talents. And then right at the end, he answers their last question, "What about the end of the world?" And it says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." Our Lord ascended in triumph and victory to the right hand of the Father on high, but one day, and so he makes intercession for us, but one day when he comes back for his people, he shall sit on the throne of his glory. Because you see, the Lord, by one sacrifice, hath perfected them that are sanctified. For by one offering, he hath perfected them that are sanctified. And the Old Testament priest had to make many offerings year by year, signifying you're sinners, you need a Savior, a Savior's coming. You're sinners, you need a Savior, a Savior's coming. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, he hath perfected them that are sanctified. What's the point of this? It's what I've been saying over and over again. That though those last four kings we talked about last Sunday were so wicked, and they were carried off into captivity, and they died in captivity, that wasn't the end of God's promise. There continued to be a man in his sight to sit on the throne. And that man in his sight culminated in the time our Lord Jesus was born, whose guardian Joseph was descended from David, and whose biological mother Mary was descended from David. And he lived a very obscure, not much noticed life, but it was noticed by God. And it was noticed to the point that not only a star was there when he was born, but when he died, a great earthquake shook the earth to the degree that the veil of the temple split and the centurion called out, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And after the Lord Jesus Christ rose, the graves that had been opened by an earthquake the people got out and they rose and they appeared unto many in Jerusalem. Amen. Our Savior still sits on the throne today. Amen. Where does it get personal? Unto him that has loved us and washed us in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God. You are a priest under Jesus Christ, the high priest. You are a king under the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, how will you use your time of reigning? How will you use it? That's important. It's important. But I want you to have this comfort so that you don't serve God out of terror or panic or trying to obligate him to do something, because you can't obligate God. But I want you to serve him this way. Your time on earth can be very fruitful and profitable, or it can be wasted. But I want you to know this. You as a king under the King of Kings will reign forever in the presence of God because of the everlasting work and the unshakable promise of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's try to pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Dear God, thank you for this time together. Thank you for this day of joy, O Lord. You've given us so many things. Dear God, we beg your forgiveness. There's many ways we've used our days and even the reign that you've given us, Lord, as a king under you, that we've not reigned very well. Help us to repent, dear Father. Help us to confess our sins and turn from them. Let us, Lord, have the guidance of your Holy Spirit, the blessing of your wisdom, that we might reign well in your sight. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for the invitation to come unto Jesus Christ, all that labor and are heavy laden, and he will give us rest. Lord, help us to come to you and find rest, and bless us in what we do today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.